Hebrews chapter 9, beginning at verse 15. For this reason, He, Christ, is the mediator of a new covenant, so that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. For where a covenant is, there must of necessity be the death of the one who made it. For a covenant is valid only when men are dead, for it is never in force while the one who made it lives. Therefore, even the first covenant was not inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment had been spoken by Moses to all the people, according to the law, he took the blood of the calves and the goats and the water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God commanded you." And in the same way, he sprinkled both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry with the blood. And according to the law, one may almost say all things are cleansed with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. So, Father, open our ears and minds to hear and respond to your gospel in this passage. Well, we are 2 weeks out from Easter, when many in the world will stop, at least briefly, and think about the death of Christ. So that puts us in a pretty good place in our study of Hebrews this week and next, because that is going to fit that focus. The focus in these verses is on the necessity of Christ's death for the forgiveness of our sins before God. And so I love it when it all comes together like that. Because it's tempting as a pastor, you know, to be trendy, to talk about the things people are clamoring about, especially in election year, because that's what the world around us thinks is so very important. Who will be president? What's Donald Trump done this week? Are people really voting for a socialist? But the death of Christ, well, that just seems old hat, old news. And yet it is this death on a hill outside of Jerusalem that has made all the difference in the world and for eternity for those who trust in Him. And so the Trumps, the Sanders, the Clintons, and all other politicians in this world will come and they will go. But Christ stands forever. And so let's, you and me, put our focus on what really matters here for the next few moments. And the first thing that we see from this passage is that it is Christ's death that makes the difference eternally for us who believe in Him. Verse 15, if you noticed, is a kind of a complex sentence, but what it says is very important, and so let's sort of take it apart and see if we can understand what we're being told here. Now, I want to read it in the English Standard Version this time, because it kind of smooths it out a little bit. The English Standard Version renders this in verse 15, "Therefore, He is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant." Several things we need to see here. First of all, just notice that it is because of Christ's death in our place that He is now the mediator of a new covenant of redemption. For this reason, my translation starts. For this reason, what reason? Well, by reason of the fact that Christ offered His life in our place to cleanse us from our sin. We were looking at that last week in verse 14. Christ took on Himself our guilt and our stain and carried it away, dying on the cross in our place. God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And so by doing that, the writer says, Christ has become the mediator of a new covenant. Big important phrase, right? New covenant. You remember that back in Jeremiah 31, God promised a new covenant. Not like the old covenant of law, which we could never keep, but a new covenant that brings a new heart by faith. A new life with God for those who believe. In fact, just look across the page from your present place in chapter 8, verse 10. He's quoting Jeremiah. He says, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I'll put my laws into their minds. I'll write them on their hearts. And I will be their God." Verse 12, "I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." Well, this is what Jesus has brought in for you and me. When He died on the cross, He ended the old covenant of law that condemned us and brought us into the new covenant of grace that redeems those who trust in Him. That's the first thing. Second, so because of His death, we have been freed from the deadly consequences of our sin. Again, verse 15 says, "He's the mediator of a new covenant, so that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of an eternal inheritance." Now, remember this word redemption. We looked at it some time back. It means the price that is paid to free a slave. Now, the slave we're talking about here is you and me. Your sin made you a slave to death. Ezekiel 18 verse 4 says, "The soul that sins will die." You have sinned. Therefore, you must die. And it's not just physical death, is it? Though it certainly includes that, and we know physical death comes at the end of each life because this is a world of sin. But here He is speaking primarily of an eternal death. A spiritual death. Your sin has set you in opposition to God, and that opposition brings your death. The wages of sin is death. And then notice this word transgressions, verse 15. The word transgression means to step over a line. God has drawn a very clear line in His Word. Specifically here, He mentions the Old Covenant, but it's true in the New Covenant as well. God has drawn a very clear line. There is a line of sin that we must not cross. You were made to live for Him, yet you have rebelled against Him. The Bible says that all of our lusting, our lying, our self-centered living, all of these things are evil. They're not just bad things we shouldn't do. The Bible defines them as moral evil. As that which is reprehensible before God. As that which deserves His wrath. So these are transgressions of His law. Stepping over the line that we should never have stepped over. And when you stepped over that line, you made yourself a slave of sin and death. You sided with sin and earned death. Now, you may not like that fact. You may not even want to believe that it's true. But that doesn't change the fact that it is true. You became a slave of death with every sin. And you can't get out of it. You can't work your way out of that pit. You can't unlock your own cell door. You can't do anything to fix the fact that you are this slave. And you will die under the wrath of God. But, here's why this is good news, the coming of Christ changes that for those who trust in Him. Because He died to take the death we deserved. His sacrifice, His death in our place, pays the slave price needed to free us from sin. Ephesians 1 verse 7 says, "In Christ we have redemption, the paying of the slave price through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, stepping over the line according to the riches of His grace." By faith in His death, we are redeemed from sin's slavery. Meaning third, by freeing us from death, Christ has brought us, look what it says here, the promise of an eternal inheritance. Right at the end of verse 15, it says, We who have been called receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. First, notice he says this promise goes to who? Doesn't go to everyone. It says it goes to those who are called. Those who are called receive this promised inheritance. Now, what does that mean? Well, this calling here refers to what we call the effectual call of the gospel. It means you've heard the good news with your ears that Jesus died for sins and you've believed it. God has opened your heart and you have turned from sin to trust in Christ. So the effectual call isn't just the outward call given by the preacher, which I'm doing right now. This is an outward call. Come to faith in Christ. That's an outward call through the air to your eardrum. That's not what this is talking about. This is talking about the inward call of God. It's God coming through the preaching of that gospel and by grace working something in your heart. You hear the gospel and you believe it. You turn from your sin to trust in Christ. Do you understand? Not everyone in the world is going to heaven. Not everyone in this room is going to heaven. By all likelihood. The vast majority of those alive today, in fact, are not going to heaven. They're still in their sin. They're still in their rebellion against God. They have not come to Christ. They are not His. They are on the broad road that leads to destruction that Jesus warned about. What do they need? They need to hear the gospel, yes, but more, they need to believe the gospel. God must open their hearts to embrace Christ by faith for what He has done. Listen, that's what you need. If you have never trusted Christ, please hear His call today. Repent and believe Him for the forgiveness of your sins. Because it's faith in Him. It is that trust in what Christ did that brings the promise of an eternal inheritance. See that? Now what is that? The promise of an eternal inheritance. Well, that is the assurance of a heavenly home with God in Christ forever. It's the promise that Christ's blood has so paid off your debt and freed you from sin's stain that nothing can keep you from enjoying life with Him forever. It's that promise of unending fellowship with God in glory where Christ sits right now preparing the way for you to join Him. It's the picture we see painted in those wonderful words of Hebrews 12, 22 to 24. Just flip the page and let's read these. Hebrews 12, 22 to 24. The writer here is addressing the believers and telling them what they've got because of Christ. Verse 22, "But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel." Speaks better because it actually accomplishes something. It actually redeems us. And so the death of Christ in our place has won all these things for us who trust in Him. Friend, trust in Him. Trust in Him. That's the first major thing to see this morning. Second, understand then that Christ's death was absolutely necessary to bring these blessings of the new covenant to us. You can't get them any other way than that Christ died in your place. Because the things that we're talking about here, the forgiveness of our sins, the assurance of eternal life and a heavenly glory, these things come to us only because Jesus died to bring us into the new covenant. They are covenant blessings. They are things we get only because we are in a covenant with Him. These are things we get only because He earned them for us and gave them to us by covenant grace. Now, how does that work? Well, He knew this would be a hard thing for us to get our minds around. And so, to help us understand why it is Christ had to die to give these things for us, beginning here in verse 16, the writer is going to give us two illustrations, two pictures, to help us understand how Christ's death brings these covenant blessings to us by faith. And the first is found here in verses 16 and 17. And notice what he says here in verse 16 and 17 is that the new covenant is like a will that someone has made out to you. Have you ever had that fantasy about a rich uncle that you don't even know who dies somewhere? And when they read the will, you discover that you are the sole beneficiary of his estate and it's worth millions. Come on, you've had that fantasy, right? You're hoping he's out there somewhere. Well, that's how a will works, right? When the benefactor or the maker of the will dies, you get the goods if you're in the will. Well, you can see that's what he's talking about here in verses 16 and 17. Now, I'm going to read the English Standard Version here again because they're going to actually translate this word as will. I'll come back to that in a second. But it makes it easier for you to get what I'm saying. So verse 16 and 17. For where a will is involved, the death of the one who made it must be established. For a will takes effect only at death, since it is not in force as long as the one who made it is alive. Little side note here. Different translations that you're looking at will translate these words a little different. Some will say a will. English Standard Version does that. Some will call this a covenant. New American Standard that I use. King James, I believe, calls it a testament. But they all mean the same thing. A will, as we call it, a last will and testament, is a kind of a covenant. In fact, in the ancient Greek world, they only used one word for all these things. The word diatheke simply means a covenant, a will, a testament. So, the same word, covenant, is used all the way through this passage in Hebrews, but here he's using it to talk specifically about what we would call a will. Hopefully I didn't lose you there and you know what I'm saying. So, what's his point? What's he talking about? Here's the picture. You and I can think of the new covenant Christ has made for us as a will where He has made us His beneficiaries. And so He died. And the will is now read. So all that He has accomplished, all that He has done, all that is His by rights is now being made over to us. His access to the Father, His acceptance as the sinless Son, His sure knowledge that He is loved by the Father and accepted by Him into His eternal home, His confidence in answered prayer, His assurance of righteousness, the peace that He Himself has in His relationship with God the Father, all this and more is promised to us in that will. And so when He died, He put that covenant will into effect. His death sealed all of that over to us. A covenant is only valid when the one who made it dies. Christ died to put all this in effect for us. So if you're in Christ this morning, if you are in the new covenant, if you are in the will that He made, all of this is yours. All of this is yours and more, because what did He do as well? We're going to celebrate in 2 weeks Easter, which signifies the resurrection of Christ. So think about what this means. He died to put the will into place and He rose again. We get His stuff and we get Him as well. Folks, that's a sweet deal. All by faith in Him who died. That's the first picture here, verse 16 and 17. Then there's a second picture beginning in verse 18. We also see the necessity of His death to bring us to this place in the way that the first covenant also was sealed by death, or specifically here, sealed by blood. Let me just read it starting in verse 18. Notice the picture. He says, Therefore, even the first covenant, going back to Moses in the Old Testament, even the first covenant was not inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment had been spoken by Moses to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of the calves and the goats and the water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God commanded you." And in the same way, he sprinkled both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry with the blood. And according to the law, one may even say, all things are cleansed with blood. Now, what is that all about? Well, this is actually a scene straight out of the book of Exodus when the first covenant was being made back there in the desert, if you remember. Let's just read that passage. It's short. If you want to turn to Exodus 24, 3 to 8. Exodus 24, 3 to 8. God is making His covenant with the nation of Israel, that first covenant at Sinai, that covenant of law. It says in verse 3, "Then Moses came and recounted to the people all the words of the Lord and all the ordinances, and all the people answered with one voice and said, 'All the words which the Lord has spoken we will do.' Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. And then he arose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain with 12 pillars for the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the sons of Israel, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as peace offerings to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and the other half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of all the people. And they said, 'All the Lord has spoken, we will do. And we will be obedient.' So Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, 'Behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words.'" Now reading that, what is striking to the author of Hebrews as he reads that, what really stands out to him here is the way that first covenant was bathed in blood. I mean, you talk about a symbol of death. There's blood on the people. Blood in the book. There's blood on the vessels and on the tent. Why? I mean, come on, to us it just sounds downright gory. Right? Would you want to be in that crowd that day? Oh, Moses up there slinging blood at you? Saying, "This is the blood of the covenant that God commanded you." Why'd Moses do that? Well, trust me, they would have understood why he was doing that. It was a common practice in their culture in making a covenant. That blood, they understood, stood for the death they would die if they failed to keep up their end of the bargain. If they failed to obey. You see, that's what the people are pledging. You hear them say it twice. They are pledging their obedience to God's covenant. They are accepting the covenant curse upon themselves. They are saying, if we fail to obey all His commands, we accept the fact that we must die. The blood sprinkled on them represented their acceptance of the death penalty if they broke the covenant. Covenant breakers must die. And so the death of the sacrificial animal comes into focus here. The death of that sacrificial animal in their place is a necessary part of the covenant because that death represents the death penalty hanging over them, represents the fact that there is a death that comes for covenant breakers, and yet it also represents the fact that there is a hope because there is a substitute whose blood can cleanse away your iniquity. And so blood was everywhere that day in Exodus. Verse 22 sums it up and says, we can almost say that according to the law, everything was cleansed with blood. I mean, the threat of death hung heavy over that place when that first covenant was made. And so, if you were standing there in that crowd with them that day, if you understood nothing else, you would surely get this message. There's death for sin, and I need a substitute to take my place. Which, again, points us to the necessity of Christ's death in our place, doesn't it? Because, dear ones, we too are covenant breakers. We too are covenant breakers. In fact, the writer does something very interesting here. Something very interesting, which it's really easy to miss if you're not paying close attention. Notice how he quotes Moses in verse 20 here in Hebrews 9. And actually, if you're paying attention, you'll notice he's really paraphrasing him. He doesn't quote him directly. He sort of rearranges Moses' words just a little bit to put them in a certain format. Verse 20, he paraphrases Moses as saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God commanded you." This is the blood of the covenant. Does that sound familiar at all to you, those words? They should. That should take you back as a Christian to the upper room where Jesus stood before His disciples the night before He died, the night before He laid down His life as a sacrifice. And as He stood there in that room with them celebrating the Passover, what does He say to them? At some point He stands with the cup and He says, "This is the blood of the new covenant which is poured out for you." Luke 22, 1 Corinthians 11, 25. Now, do you see the connection? The author really wants you to. He's drawing a line here. Blood was everywhere in the Old Covenant, but it was blood that represented the threat of death, the threat of sin hanging over your heads. This is the covenant, and you must obey these commandments. The need for redemption was evident. But now Christ stands as the high priest of the new covenant, and what does He say? "Here is the blood of the covenant which is poured out for you." Here is the blood of the new covenant that puts an end to the death threat. Here is the blood of the new covenant where I am taking the death threat upon myself and carrying it away from you to the cross. Listen, Christian, every time we take the Lord's Supper, you ought to think about that. You ought to think about the price that was paid. We no longer have a death threat hanging over our heads in this covenant. We now have the finished sacrifice of Christ that has purchased our redemption. And when we take the Lord's Supper here in a couple of weeks, you ought to have that in your mind. Think about that every time we take the Lord's Supper. Folks, it'll make you dance just a little bit on the inside. Which brings us to the third thing here. And that is to understand then, as Christians, in union with Christ by faith, in the new covenant, we understand that Christ's death has brought us the full assurance of a complete forgiveness. Look at verse 22. "And according to the law, one may almost say all things are cleansed with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness." Now, this is one of those negative statements in Scripture that is meant to declare something very positive. It's like when Paul in Romans 1:16 says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel." What he means is, I am thrilled with the gospel. Right? And so here, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Meaning, but with the shedding of Christ's blood, there is full forgiveness. So we who are in Christ, follow His thinking, we who are in Christ by the new covenant, which He inaugurated with His blood, have the assurance of something wonderful here. Because Christ died in my place to purchase for me all the benefits of the new covenant. Because Christ died to seal the deal and put His last will and testament in place for me, as I trust Him. Because of that, I am assured of something here. What is it? Forgiveness. Now, look at your Bible. Look how it says it there. Some of your translations say forgiveness of sins. That's how the ESV paraphrases it here. And certainly that's true. Forgiveness of sins is included. But that word "of sins" is not included in the original here. It includes sins, but it's actually quite broader than that. What this actually says, if you're reading it in the original, and this is how most translations give it, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Stop. It stops after the word forgiveness and just sort of leaves it hanging out there. Now, if you're a Greek scholar and you come across that, you immediately recognize something a little strange is going on here. Grammatically, this word forgiveness really needs something to follow it. And so that's why some translations, like the ESV, provide something. Forgiveness, well, that makes sense, of sins, because elsewhere in Scripture we see forgiveness of sins. But the author doesn't finish the sentence. He sort of leaves it open. Why does he do that? Sometimes you've got to stop and think, why does he do that? The reason he does that here, oh, please follow me, is because when this word is left open like this, it becomes something broader than just forgiveness. It takes on a broader, more basic meaning, which is release from something. That's actually what this word here means. It means release. And when I forgive you of your sins, I'm releasing you from the guilt of your sins. So that's why it's often used in this way. But here it's standing open with this broader meaning so that we should understand something quite precious here. The blood of Christ, Christ shedding His blood in our place, has brought us release. Okay. Release from what? Release from all those things that held us and kept us from God. And so, release from the debt of sin because Christ paid it all. We just sang that, didn't we? Jesus paid it all. Release from our slavery to sin and death because Christ died and rose again with power which He then gives to us. Release from the guilt of our sin because He paid, He carried it all to the cross and did away with it. Release from our bondage to sin as slaves because He has paid our slave price and set us free. Romans 6. Release from the stranglehold of Satan because Christ defeated him on the cross. 1 John 3 verse 8. Release from hell and God's wrath because Christ drank the cup of wrath in our place. Release from the fear of man and worry about life and the future because Christ owns these things. Release from the fear of our own physical death, which is coming for us, whether we want it to or not. Yet Christ has already been this way, tasted death for us, gone through to the other side in resurrection, and promised us that in Him we will too. Release from the impurity of our sin, because the blood of Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness. I could go on. But do you see, the death of Christ in our place has brought us a complete release from all that held us. Oh, listen, Christian, there is freedom here for you. There is forgiveness, yes, but there is much more. And we get that much more not by being good little boys and girls who do all the right things and have earned it and deserved it. We get it because we are in Christ by faith, who died to make a covenant that includes us. We are in Christ whose death counts for us and whose life has given us the gift of His righteousness. We have all this in Christ and through faith in Christ because that's what He died to give us. And so, I want to come back to what I said earlier as I close. All of this is yours if you are His by faith. If you have been called out to Christ by faith. Friend, have you heard His call? Have you heard the call to Him that comes through the gospel? Have you turned from sin to put your faith in Him? That's how all these things become yours. Through covenant faith in Christ. By trusting Him for what He's done and what He's given to those who believe. Will you come to Him by faith today? The Bible says today is the day of salvation. So stop putting this off. Stop waiting for something else to happen other than the death of Christ. Look to Christ, the dying Lamb. See in His shed blood the promise of your salvation. And come to Him by faith. Repent and believe the good news that Christ died for sinners like you. I want to invite you to come to Him, to turn to Him and pray. I want to invite you to ask Him to save you, to cry out to Christ. You know, you may want to turn to a friend or a parent this morning and say, "Will you pray for me? I'm struggling with this." Let somebody know who can pray for you, who can point you to Christ. You may want to come kneel down and pray. We don't try to move you to the front so we can count you. We try to point you to Christ. And that's what I'm going to do now. But if going and praying, asking someone to pray for you, but more importantly, turn and come to Christ by faith. Let's pray together. Father, Lord Jesus, You died on the cross to offer a full and complete salvation to the one who will trust You. You went to the cross to pay the full debt, to provide release from all that held us and kept us from God. Would You now apply that release to the one who trusts in You? The one who cries out, Your word promises, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Would You give the grace to call on the name of the Lord and say, Lord, save me. Lord, let me know the forgiveness of my sins because Christ took them on Himself. And the release from guilt because Christ carried it to the cross. And give me this freedom that is promised in Your gospel. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus paid it all. Brother, let's sing that together. Jesus paid it all.